We may read again just now and consider as the Lord would be pleased to help us. Words that you will find at the end of the chapter, in verse 22. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? This chapter begins by prophesying of great days in the future for the Church of God. Many nations joining in his worship, and all nations shall flow unto it. Come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And great days of peace and prosperity in the earth prospered, prophesied here. But in the meantime, the Lord would judge the church in Isaiah's own day. And that is what you have from verse 6 onwards. A backslidden and corrupted and idolatrous nation. Of the Jews, the house of Jacob, who'd mingled with the ways of the heathen, replenished from the east, soothsayers like the Philistines. That shows you they had plenty, they were materially prosperous, they had gold and silver in abundance, and soothsayers like the Philistines engaging in all manner of superstitious activities, and above all, idolatry. Making idols. Their land. There's no end of their treasures. Wealth and prosperity everywhere. And their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands. That which their own fingers have made. Verse 9 tells you that this had spread through the whole population. The mean man boweth down and the great man humbleth himself. Bowing down to idols, humbling themselves before idols, that's what it means. Therefore, forgive them not. There's a time coming for those who are the worshippers of the idols of their own hearts and of their own hands, when forgiveness will no more be offered to them. And that day was coming in Isaiah's time. And this is the judgment that would come upon them, that everything that they had would be utterly abolished. And they would be fleeing into the rocks and into the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Well, when the Lord rises up to shake terribly the earth in judgment, the message and the advice that we are given here through the words of the prophet is to cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? In a time of judgment, this is what we are advised to do, to stop trusting in man. And since man is frail, his breath is in his nostrils, and since man, as you see in the context, is unable to defend himself from divine judgments, therefore, the conclusion follows that we are not to put our trust in man. Cease ye from man. Cease from trusting in man. And is that not seasonable advice, dear friends, for every one of us, and for our rulers, and for the inhabitants of the world at this solemn time? It would that this was written upon the podiums of our politicians when they address the people. Would that this was going forth with medical advice. Would that this was coming forth from the leaders of the churches. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? It's a call then to trust in the Lord. Now there are three things that we would seek to consider as the Lord would help us. First is to notice that man is frail. And that is seen in these words, whose breath is in his nostrils. The frailty of man in the first place. In the second place, we will seek to consider that man is powerless to defend himself from divine judgments. Man cannot preserve himself from divine judgments. And then in the third place, the conclusion so clearly follows that we are to cease from trusting in man. We are not to put our confidence ultimately in man. When all is said and done, when every lawful endeavour is used to preserve life, we must not trust in man. These three things, man's frailty, man's powerlessness to defend himself from divine judgment, and thirdly, we must not trust in man. And we will try to be brief. Now, the first thing then is that man is frail. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. And does this not bring us back to the giving of life by God to Adam in the Garden of Eden? He breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. That was something of the greatest significance, something that sets man apart from all the other creatures. Man is a body and a soul. These are the two aspects of human nature. The angels only have one aspect. They have spirits. They are spirits. They do not have bodies. The beasts of the field have bodies, but they do not have rational souls. They were not created in the image of God, as Adam was. Let us make man after our own image. And when the Lord breathed into Adam the breath of life, he was not only animating his body the way an animal has an animal spirit, an animal life, and is able to, has instincts, and acts according to these instincts. It's not that. It's far more than that. He was given a soul when Adam breathed life into him. When life was given to him, there was spiritual life in Adam, as well as natural life. The breath of God, it breathed life into the soul of man. Now, we read in many places in the scriptures concerning man's dependence upon God for life. In him we live and move and have our being. God is the Father of spirits. And when we die, the body, the dust descends to the earth, and the spirit, the soul, it returns to God who gave it for personal judgment. At the moment we leave this world, there's a very fine tissue between time and eternity. There's a very fine tissue between death, between life and death, between life in this world and life beyond the life that lies beyond in the eternal realms. And we cannot reason. We're reasonable souls. We're given reasonable souls. We're given to reason things out. John speaks of that. He speaks of Christ in the very opening of John's Gospel, at the beginning. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's showing you that man ultimately derives his life from God, who is Christ is the Word. And Christ gives man his life. In him was life, and the life was the light of the world. And without him was not anything made that was made. Everything we have comes from the Lord. Your power to think, your power to reason, that all comes from the Lord. And above all, as we were saying, spiritual life in the soul, that comes from the Lord. The breath is in the nostrils. Does this not tell us, though, how frail man is? That's what is emphasized in these words. His breath, the breath of life, his life, is in his nostrils. Have you ever thought of that, my friends? That you are but one breath away from eternity. When we're young and fit and healthy, we think nothing of that. You don't think of your breath. But when you're struggling for your very breath, when each breath is a labour, then you realise in some measure the frailty of your life in this world. Breath is at his nostrils. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And the Lord has appointed that time. Were we not singing there in Psalm 146? Those words at the beginning of the psalm, speaking of man, we're told there the very language of our text, trust not in princes, nor in man's son, in whom there is no stay. What does it go on to say then? It speaks of how his breath departs, to his earth he turns, that day his thoughts decay. And that's what you have here. His breath is in his nostrils. Your breath and my breath is in our nostrils. We're not promised another moment. We're not promised another breath. And no man can his soul from death defend. When the Lord, who has appointed the number of breaths that you will draw, think of the innumerable number of breaths that a person will breathe in their lifetime. Think of that. Countless. And yet the Lord has numbered every one of them. And the day will come for the oldest here. No doubt it will come sooner. And for the youngest it will come in its own time. But we will all draw our last breath in this world, whose breath is in his nostrils then. But after that, his breath will not be in his nostrils. The soul will depart, and as the tree falleth, there it shall be. The frailty of man, your frailty, a little germ, unseen, passing from one to another. In a far-off place in the world, we've already mentioned it. We'll say it again because we have to say it. You've thought about it many times in these last days. Will it come to me? Will it come to my loved ones? I won't know. I won't know it coming upon me. I won't know. It can't be seen. It can't be told. Will this be the means of me drawing my last breath in the world sooner than I'd ever thought? Frail man, His days are like the grass, as flower and field he grows. Over it the wind hath passed, and it away is gone, and of the place where once he was, it shall no more be known. Now the second thing that we will seek to consider is man's inability to defend himself from God's judgment. Man is powerless to defend himself from God's judgment. And you see that in the context in which our text is found. In that day, verse 20, a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Man trusts in himself. That's true at every level, is it not? It's true with regard to spiritual life. It's true with regard to the things of the soul. The sinner thinks that he can trust in himself, in his own endeavours, and that his own works are good enough, that his own reformations will please God, and that there's something in him that will recommend himself at last even to an angry God, and that the judgment of God will not come upon him. We were thinking there, you find it in these solemn words, and in chapter 28 of Isaiah, and it speaks there, and in chapter 28 at verse 14, the prophet tells us there, wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. It's directly addressed to the rulers. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. What does the Lord say? He speaks of the foundation laid in Zion, the tried stone, the precious stone. But then he comes on in verse 17 to say, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it then shall ye be trodden down by it. They were saying earlier there, from verse 15, we've made a covenant with death, and with hell we are at agreement. When the scourge passes through, it's not going to come to us. We're hiding. But they didn't realize that they were hiding under lies and falsehood. They were saying, we've made preparation. We're not going to die. This scourge is not going to come to us. It may come to others, but it will not come to us. That's what the sinner says with regard to the salvation of his soul. That's what the sinner says by nature, dear friend, with regard to eternity. God will not send me to hell. God will not judge me for my sins. That's a covenant with death. That's an agreement with hell, friend. And with the Lord scourges the sinner out of this life by death, the sinner will realize that their covenant with hell will not stand. No man can his soul from death defend. But is that not when you apply these words and that idea to our own day, it's not just with regard to the salvation of the soul that man is saying that it will not come upon him. Is it not with regard to the preservation of physical life and physical health? The man is saying, the overflowing scourge will not come to me. I'll take all the precautions. It will beat this together. It will be guided by the science. If we take the precautions, we'll all be all right at the end of the day. Maybe a few old people will die, but apart from that, we'll all be all right, and everything will go back to, and we're going to be great again, and the economy will recover, and everything's going to be wonderful, and we'll go on sinning and sinning and sinning. That's what man is saying. That's what the Prime Minister's saying. That's what he's thinking. That's what the multitudes of millions of the sinners of this generation are saying. Oh, when is this all going to end? So I can get back to my normal way of sinning and defying God and destroying my soul for eternity. That's what they're saying in their hearts, friends. They're trusting in an arm of flesh. And cursed be the arm that trusteth in an arm of, cursed be the man that trusteth in an arm of flesh. It will not come upon us. It won't be as bad as all that. Oh friend, if we had a sense of the value of one soul passing into eternity, if we had a sense of the awfulness of God's wrath due to sin, and the fearfulness of lying down under his wrath and curse forever in hell, oh, we would indeed be taking every lawful precaution to save lives. We don't want sinners to go into a lost eternity. But do we not see here that man cannot defend himself from the judgment of the Lord? What good will his idols of gold and silver do him in that day when the Lord arises to shake terribly the earth? It's a thing that you see time and time again in the scriptures of truth, that the Lord gives men, individuals, and that's very serious for us, boys and girls, men and women, young and old, he gives them time. He will give them a space to repent. He allows them to go on in their own ways for a period. He does that with nations. He does that with communities. He does it with families. He does it with generations. He does it with civilizations over the generations. He allows them to go on in their own way for a time. For a few breaths more, for a few days, a few years, a few decades more, perhaps a few centuries more. But then, and it seems as though the Lord is silent, where is the promise of his coming? The Lord sees not, they say. They shake their fists and defy him. They say, there is no God. That's what they use the breath of their nostrils, their time and their opportunities and their strength and their intellect to do, to sin and to defy and to deny the one in whom they live and move and have their being. And that would be you, dear friend, and that would be me if we were left to our own ways. Now in Psalm 78, you have the picture of the Lord awaking as a giant refreshed by wine. It's as though the Lord has not been seeing it. But when the Lord arose as one that doth from sleep awake, like a giant that by wine refreshed a shout doth make. Upon his enemies' hinder parts he made his stroke to fall, and so upon them he did put a shame perpetual. In Psalm 50, you know the words there, where the wicked are going on in sin, and the Lord speaks to them at last. They were going with the thieves, they were going with the adulterers, they were going with the liars. They were putting their brothers and their mothers, sons to shame. Because I silence kept while thou these things hast wrought, that I was altogether like thyself hath been thy thought. Man thinks that God doesn't hate his sin, that God will not judge his sin, that God winks at his sin. What does the Lord say? Yet I will thee reprove and set before thine eyes, in order ranked, thy misdeeds and thine iniquities. Now ye that God forget, this carefully consider, lest I in pieces tear you all, and none can you deliver. Who doth offer praise me glorifies, and I will show him God's salvation, that orders right his way. Here is a reason for ceasing to trust in man, because man cannot defend himself if when the Lord begins it to judge. But all, we are to take every precaution, as we've said, to preserve our own and the lives of others. We're commanded to do so. And love to our fellow sinners, and love to our fellow men, our loved ones, it will make us do that, surely. And we cease from proclaiming the gospel and while we have breath in our nostrils. Would love to our fellow men not constrain us, as long as we have health and strength, to say something on the Lord's behalf. But what will you do, my dear friend, putting it to yourself today? Whatever may come upon us in providence in days to come, what will you do with regard to the salvation of your soul? What will you do with regard to the plague of sin in your own heart? You cannot defend yourself from the wrath of God. Have you learned that? The Lord's people have learned that it is so. If the Lord was to come out against them in judgment, they would be utterly condemned. That when thou speakest, thou mayest be just and clear in judging still. Can you say that of yourself today? Have you seen something of the majesty of God in his holy hatred of your sin? Have you seen something of the awfulness of the curse of the law that is coming upon the sinner, that binds the sinner under the sentence of eternal death? It plagues or diseases or viruses or not. Death will come upon the soul by reason of sin. Death eternal is my portion, the sinner awakens, says, under the curse of the law. Is that the great plague that you fear above all other plagues? The plague of your own heart, my dear friend. Have you seen something of the awfulness of the price that the divine Redeemer paid when he poured out his soul unto death? No man can his soul from death defend. And the man Christ Jesus, who could have summoned 12,000 legions of angels to defend his soul from death, who could have by his own divine power have driven the devil back to hell and scattered all his enemies into nothing, if the divine Redeemer did not defend his soul from death, if it poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered among the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors, he was made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree. all at all. We're concerned about life, about death and eternity. And look unto Jesus this day. If you're looking to Christ, friend, all will be well. Will not fear what man can do. My hope is in the Lord. Now, the third thing that we will seek to consider is the fact that we are to stop trusting in man. Cease ye from man. In light of everything that is said in the text and context, cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Surely, it's obvious and clear that man is not to be accounted of. There's no danger of men thinking too little of themselves. The great danger is man thinking too highly of himself. We are to have a right view of man. We are to have a right view of the preciousness of life. We are to have a right view of the dignity and value of a soul who can measure it. And the preciousness therefore of life in this world, life in view of eternity, great need of spiritual life, the wonder of God restoring spiritual life to man, his divine image. Man is a wonderful creature. We mustn't despise man. We mustn't despise life. Oh, multitudes of our fellow sinners are passing into eternity every minute, friend. We must be concerned about man and concerned about life. We mustn't in any way undervalue the value of life. But at the end of the day, wherein is he to be accounted of when it comes to saving himself from death? Wherein is he to be accounted for when it comes to working out salvation for himself? He cannot do it. It cannot be accounted of in that day. Wherein is man's medicine and man's science and man's trust and man's resources to be accounted of? In the day when the Lord has a controversy with our people. No, cease from man. That's the wisdom of God to you, to me, to this generation. Cease ye from man. Don't be trusting in man. Don't be trusting in the leaders and the rulers. Don't be trusting unduly in anything that man can do by his own strength and his own resources. Modern science and modern medicine are wonderful. The Lord in his goodness has given that to us. If this epidemic had broken out in previous generations, the loss of life, no doubt, would be much, much greater. These are reasons to be thankful to the Lord. We have many doctors and many nurses, and we should pray for them that they would get strength and wisdom in the days to come. But when it's all said and done, unless the Lord blesses the means, unless the Lord blesses the precautions and the care, if the Lord has a purpose of sending multitudes of sinners to a lost eternity because of the wickedness of this generation, there's no science will ever stand in his way. Cease ye from man then. You have to ask yourself, who are you really trusting in? There's something you must do. Something you must not cease to do. And that is to pray. To pray without ceasing. That's what the Prime Minister should be calling the Queen to do. To call upon the nation to pray. That there would be a blessing on the science. And there would be a blessing on the medical provision. But above all, pray, dear friends, that there would be a blessing upon the Word of God at this time. That He would send His Word with a judgment and bring sinners to repentance. If we're not to trust in man, we must trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord forever, but in the Lord Jehovah, His everlasting strength. Are you going to trust in Christ for the salvation of your soul? Look unto me, be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Is that where you're trusting today, dear friend? Ceasing from man and trusting in the Lord. Well, come what may, it will be well with you. Say unto the righteous, it shall be well with him. But woe unto the wicked, for it shall be ill with him. May the Lord bless His word to us. We'll call upon His name. O Lord, be very gracious to us at this time. Grant to bless Thine own word among us. And do Thou be pleased to accompany it with divine power and strength to strengthen the grace of faith in the hearts of Thy people and to give faith to those who are not Thy people. And give us to be wise, to be using all lawful endeavours, to be careful with regard to the plague that is spreading. Have mercy upon those who mourn. And prepare the dying for death. Prepare us all for Thy will concerning us. Remember those who work in the hospitals, that Thou wouldst give them to look to Thee for strength and wisdom. And grant that Thou wouldst bless this solemn dispensation to bring our people to a better mind. O, turn us as a generation. If it be Thy sovereign will, may Thy judgments not go unheeded any longer, but do Thou grant to have mercy. In the midst of the years make known, in wrath remember mercy. Take away all our sins, and all we ask is for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll sing then in Psalm 103. Psalm 103 at verse 13. Such pity as a father hath unto his children dear, like pity shows the Lord to such as worship him in fear. And we'll sing it to the end of verse 18. Five verses.
Amen.